Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Our sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 9. Let's begin, as usual, with prayer. Dear Lord, we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes spiritually to see the reality of your love for us in Jesus Christ. We ask that this lesson in spiritual sight would help us to see you clearly. Amen. Today I want to talk about spiritual sight. I think we've heard the phrase before, that sort of terminology, from being Christians for a while, to see spiritually, but it's rather abstract, isn't it? And yet at the same point, we often use the word seeing in a rather abstract sense, in a non-literal sense. We say things like, I see your point, right? We're not talking about visual, you know, using our physical eyes. We say things like, I don't know if I see that working out. Right? We're talking about trust or confidence and the lack thereof. Right? Or I think about, I used to hear this phrase, kids, they grow up so fast. Right? I'd heard that many times growing up. Kids grow up so fast, but I heard it, I knew it, but I didn't see it. That is, of course, until I was blessed with two kids of my own, and I started wondering where the time went. Right? How is Solomon 3, and why is Willow walking on two legs? Who told her that was okay? Right? I realized they do grow up so fast. I didn't receive any new information, but now I see, it has become real to me. That's what it means to see in this non-literal sense. Something becomes real to you. And so when we talk about spiritual sight, it is when the truths of God, who he is and what he has done to us, become real. That we grasp them, that we trust them, that we have confidence in them. And that's what we're going to be talking about today in connection with John chapter 9. I think that John chapter 9 is really perhaps the best place in the Bible to talk about spiritual sight. It's the story of Jesus healing a man born blind, and it's really a case study in spiritual sight. Do you know what a case study is? A case study is a research method where you investigate something within a real-life situation or context. Right? So in John chapter 9, we have three real-life examples, three groups of people that teach us about spiritual sight or the lack thereof. There's the disciples who ask this misguided question at the beginning, and Jesus is able to correct our view of sin and suffering. Then there's the Pharisees and how they react to the miracle itself. They teach us a lesson about spiritual blindness. And finally, there's the man born blind. And he teaches us about Jesus being the light of the world. And it is my prayer that this case study from John chapter 9 will help us to see Jesus as the light of the world as well. To help us see more and more clearly. We'll begin with verse 1. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Right, first, there are two things to note. Right away, Jesus found this man. Right? He wasn't calling out to Jesus. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He was sitting there begging as often blind people would do in those days. And Jesus sees him. And because Jesus sees him, the disciples notice him. But note, the disciples don't really notice the man so much as they notice the disability. Jesus saw the man, and the disciples just saw blindness. They didn't see an individual in whom God's love could be displayed. They just saw blindness and an opportunity to ask a curious question. They asked, who sinned, right? This man or his parents, that he was cursed or punished with blindness? Right? Isn't that a terrible question? But underlying it is this premise that was believed that bad things happen to bad people. That this man, whether in the womb or in his life that God saw, preemptively punished him by making him blind, or that his parents had some terrible sin and this was their punishment. They would have to have a son who was born with congenital blindness. And it might sound awfully harsh, but this thought is still well and alive today. There's something deep in us that still sometimes is tempted to believe that bad things happen to bad people, and that only good things will happen to good people. Right, there are actually studies, psychological studies, that show that people want to see fault in a sufferer. That naturally we want to find a reason, right? When we see someone in trouble or in a bad situation, when we see someone who's sick, we like to think, well, that's because they went to that place, or they're involved with those things, right? Or they didn't carry out due diligence, right? We like to believe there is some fault, of course, then, because we can say, well, it wouldn't happen to me, right? Wouldn't happen to me because I'm not like that. I don't do those things. I don't go to those places. I think about my mic working. There we go. When I think about the coronavirus, right? I think we got to be careful not to judge people who have gotten the coronavirus. That we don't think that it's by some fault of theirs that we jump to judgment. This is a good time to be charitable towards one another. I know there's a lot of different thoughts about what churches should keep or not, and all sorts of questions like that. Let us let the gospel predominate and treat each other. But Jesus rejects this idea that there is a connection between personal sin and personal suffering. And he's on biblical grounds when he does it. He's on biblical grounds when he does it. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that God's works might be revealed in connection with him. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." All right, now, this helps us to see what's wrong with this view that bad things only happen to bad people, right? There's just four things that I'm going to go through, okay? First of all, it inspires pride in the heart of people who think that, of course, it would never happen to them. I already sort of talked about that. Number two, it's just not true to the facts, right? There are some good people, earthly speaking, who have very difficult lives. And there are some, again, earthly speaking, some terrible people who live to an old age and die in their sleep with a lot of money, right? So this idea that bad things only happen to bad people is just not true in so many cases. Three, it's really cruel to the one suffering, right? To assume that they must be such a terrible sinner, they must have done something horrible, that they were punished for their sin, is to not even see them as a person, right? Just to see them and assume sin. It's very cruel. And fourth is what Jesus just said. It misunderstands the love and the purpose that God has hidden within suffering. Hear what Jesus said. He says, "It was not this man sinned or his parents, but that God's work might be revealed in connection with him." You know, when God first created the world, he didn't create it with suffering. He created a perfect paradise, a perfect world. But when humanity sinned and turned away from him, sin infected the creation. We turned our back on God, and the world started to work incorrectly, in a way that he didn't design it to. Sin came in, and on its coattails rode death and suffering and all sorts of bad things. And therefore, sin in general will cause suffering. Because of sin, some babies are born blind. Because of sin, we have something called the coronavirus. Is the coronavirus God's plague upon humanity to punish us for our sins? We have no word from God to assume that. What we do have is a sinful world where viruses sometimes mutate and infect people. And Jesus, just like the book of Job, just like Ecclesiastes, so many other places in the Bible, rejects this false idea of suffering. And he says there is a good purpose that God can work even through suffering. This man was born blind. He lived his entire life without seeing. And yet through this blindness, God would reveal Jesus as the light of the world. God's work would be done. God would bring him to faith through his blindness. The fact is that God will work through your suffering as well. Through your hardship, God is at work. And it's only with faith that we can see it, that we can trust that, we can understand it and grasp it. God is at work in suffering just as he was when his son suffered on the cross. And God will be at work in all suffering, even through the coronavirus and whatever you're going through. Right? This is our first case study. Jesus corrects our view of sin and suffering. After saying this, verse 6, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes. "Go," Jesus told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, there are a lot of things we could talk about here in connection with the miracle. But I think the thing that jumps out at us right away is that Jesus spit on the ground and made mud. Right? Jesus' unusual method. This seems terrible, right? I don't think the World Health Organization would want us to recreate this miracle at home, right? If someone comes at you with mud they've made from their own saliva, run away, okay? It seems a little crazy to us. But there are actually a number of good possibilities why Jesus did this. And I say possibilities because I don't know if we can know exactly his motivation. But certainly some things make a lot of sense. Number one is that in ancient times, the saliva of seers or of healers was thought to have healing properties. And this would have communicated even to a man who was blind. Number two, Jesus was going to ask the man to go to the pool of Siloam to display some trust in him, and the mud would be something that a blind man could feel on his face that would stay on his face and then be able to be washed away, again, perceptibly washed away. And so thus the mud was good in this way. Third, this is just an observation, I see a connection here between how God created Adam from the earth, right? And here we see Jesus again working with earth in a creative act. And this begins to stick out more sharply against the backdrop of the coming verses where the Pharisees are going to debate whether Jesus actually comes from God the Father or not. And fourth, we don't read it in our verses today, but it's actually the Sabbath. This was the Sabbath day. And making mud was prohibited by the Pharisees as work. Now Jesus in John chapter 8 has just had a dispute with the Pharisees concerning the Sabbath, and it seems like he's looking to challenge them again on their legalistic understanding of the scriptures. Okay, so all these are good possibilities why Jesus did it. And this is where the case study really begins, because the blind man is healed, and his neighbors see him, right? And, oh, this is the guy who's been, you know, who grew up in our neighborhood blind. This is this child. This is the one I've seen begging on the side of the road. And now he is seeing. They can't believe it. And so they bring him to the Pharisees to see this miracle of God which has happened. And on the Sabbath day, what a blessing. But the Pharisees aren't so happy to see him. The Pharisees try to discredit his miracle. They ask about how it happened, and then they get into the dispute. Well, is Jesus from God? Because he was able to heal a man born blind, but he also made mud, which is against our rules. Right? You see how petty that is. So they end up sending the man away, and they call on his parents and ask if this is truly their son. And the parents say, yes, it is. The Pharisees cannot get around this miracle. So then they call the man back in for more questioning. this poor man. And they ask him about Jesus. And finally, he has to confess, this man must be sent from God. And then they snap at him, right? The Pharisees, they answered him, "You were entirely born in sinfulness, yet you presume to teach us?" And they threw him out. This is spiritual blindness, right? Standing before them is a man born blind from birth who is seeing. Literally, staring at them is the light of God's creative power in this man's eyes. And they deny that Jesus could be sent from God. They are so blind to their blindness. And I have to chuckle a little bit. Even as they try to insult him, right? "You were entirely born in sinfulness." Well, if that's what they're referring to, the blindness, then they're really confirming the miracle that they tried not to acknowledge. They're blind to their own blindness. It's a very deep sort of blindness. And as you read, if you read the whole chapter, John 9, I encourage you to do that if you go home. It becomes almost comical how many times they betray their ignorance. And yet before we start to laugh at these Pharisees, realize that this also means that we must have blind spots. Because if we said that we don't have any blind spots, then we would be as blind as the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus, at the very end of the chapter, he says this to the Pharisees. He says, "Now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Worst type of blindness is being blind to the fact that you are blind. And this can happen to anyone. Even to people who've been in God's house most of their lives. Right? We can become blind to the people around us, just like the disciples. We can stand in pride and point out sin and not see the opportunity to do the work of God, to love others as individuals. We can be quick to pass by other people like the disciples and think about other just questions of casuistry instead of thinking about their actual needs and what could benefit them. The fact is that all of us have blindness in our hearts that only Jesus can teach us to see. Sometimes we are so blind to our own sin that we don't see it as an offense to God. We can see others so clearly, but our own is hard to see. We're blind to our blind spots. Sometimes, even like the Pharisees, we become so foolish as to forget that we too were born entirely in sin, deserving nothing of God and nothing from God. You know, as it turns out, there are only two groups of people in this lesson. Those who are blind and don't know it, and those who are blind and do know it. And I'd rather be in group two, wouldn't you? Because in the second group, when you know you are blind, you are able to get help. If you have perfect vision, if you think you have perfect vision, you would never go to the eye doctor. But if you know you are blind, you can freely confess before Jesus that blindness and see that he is the light of the world. And that is what brings us to our final case study, the man born blind. This man goes from congenital blindness to 20/20 vision, but more importantly, he goes from spiritual blindness to seeing Jesus clearly. And I just love the way his understanding of who Jesus is progresses through this chapter. First, he just calls Jesus the man who is called Jesus. Next, while talking to the Pharisees, he says he is a prophet. And then he argues that Jesus must be sent from God. And then after they throw him out, Jesus finds him again. How wonderful is that? Jesus again finds him. Jesus seeks him out. And he says, "Lord." He calls him Lord. He says, "I believe." And then he does something incredibly important. It says he kneeled down and he worshipped him. And I think the fact that he worshipped him is so important. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit inspired John to include this, because when you worship God, you see clearly. When you worship Jesus as the true God, you are beginning to see. This is what it means to have spiritual sight. It means that Jesus is the supreme joy of your life. That his word and his wisdom rules your mind. That his love for you is the measure of your worth. When you worship Jesus, you begin to see clearly. This man, he could see physically, but that was nothing compared to the miracle of what it means to see Jesus as his Savior and to confess, "I believe by the Spirit's power." And my prayer is that our eyes may be continually open to this fact as well. That Jesus is the light of the world. So in closing, this is what I want you to see. When Jesus was on the cross, darkness came over the whole land. Do you remember that? Darkness came over the whole land. But it wasn't just a physical darkness. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was being plunged into spiritual darkness on the cross. He was losing the light of the Father's love that he had always had from eternity. And even while he was on earth, he was the light of the world. He always could see clearly. He was always in perfect tune with his Father's will. He always had his Father's approval and favor, but not here on the cross. Here Jesus was forsaken by God, and he was plunged into spiritual darkness. Why? What does Isaiah say? "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." He had to be wounded so that we could be healed. He had to be plunged into darkness so that we could see our darkness ended. He had to die so that we could have the light of life. He did that for you. He did that for you. And in light of his love, I pray that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and that you would worship him in thankfulness. That's the way to see. Amen.